Testing, testing. There we go. There are many practices in the Christian tradition. They're as numerous as the days and seasons of our human lives. We have praise and prayer. We have contemplation and reflection, kindness, justice, service. What we practice together in our life as a worshiping body always echoes back something in our everyday lives. Our practices bring together the movements of our lives with the divine movement. We're inviting God into those everyday rhythms of our lives. When we are joyful, we praise. And when we praise together, our praise roots our joy in the joy of God. It leads us to thankfulness and exaltation. When we have much, the generosity and justice of God draw us into service and draws us into offering, pouring out our excess into the needs of others. For everything we feel, everything we are, there is a response in worship that draws us into conversation with God. But what about the parts of our lives that aren't pretty? The parts that aren't polished or happy or good? How does worship answer anger or hurt or grief? How do we speak our outrage or our brokenness to God? For all of these things, we find our voice in the language of lament. Lament is prayer born out of the deepest sorrow. It numbers our hurts, it counts our wounds, and ultimately, it brings those pangs to God in hope and in prayer. It asks the unanswerable questions of God. Why do we hurt? Why do you allow this? How long will we suffer? We find the language of lament in dozens of psalms, in the grieving of the prophets, and even an entire book of Scripture which takes its name from the practice. Even Jesus, hanging from the cross, cries out to God in lament. Yet, for all of that, we rarely focus much attention on it. Obviously, we prefer joy, happiness, peace, contentment. Who would choose the clouds over the ray of sunshine? And today, I think, been able to see a little bit of both. Who wants to bear the messiness of ambiguity and questions when we can sing simple certainties in a major key? But lament is a key piece of who we are as human beings. Our mourning, our sadness, our anger, they're all a part of our experience. There are unavoidable reasons for practicing lament, for learning its language and its depth as thoroughly as any praise. Perhaps most obviously, we practice lament and worship because one day we don't have a choice. When my grandmother passed away, it was sudden. I saw her on a Thursday, having lunch in Kentucky, and I drove back to North Carolina for finals week. On Sunday morning, while riding in her car on the Winchester bypass, she let out a sudden exclamation and then lost consciousness. She never woke up. My grandmother was the bedrock of my family. She seemed like an immovable object. She had driven straight through major health concerns, even things like breast cancer, seemingly just by her sheer willpower. She never held her tongue at an injustice or held back from someone in need. She built a business and drove local politics with that same immense force of personality. But she always had unending patience and warmth for her family, whether in baking one of her famous cakes or simply offering one of her couches for a nap and easy silence for a grandchild. And after all of that, with no warning, between one breath and the next, she was gone. We need lament because sometimes pain and grief come to us out of the blue. It falls like hail from a clear blue sky. A family member dies, a job is lost, a horrible illness, maybe even a literal natural disaster. We practice the language of lament because one day we will need it. One day life will pour pain and hurt out like a flood, and it is only then that we will discover if we have the words we needed. Has our faith left room for hurt? Have we made room for a God big enough to absorb every doubt and pain and anger when we are at our very lowest. I have known more than one friend and acquaintance whose face didn't leave room for lament. When they glimpsed the depths of pain and misfortune the world can bring, they simply broke. Their God was one-dimensional and rigid and stark. Good things only happen to the good people, and bad things only happen to the bad people. And when they found themselves beneath the weight of a profound loss, without a God who could bear that weight, something broke in them. We need to learn well these words of lament, the prayers and songs and the deep silences, because we need them at the ready. The Old Testament is full of these moments, psalms of profound anguish, prayers that skirt the edge of hopelessness. Over and over again, the biblical voices cry out, "How long, Lord?" They speak of the pit of death, of feeling as low as possible, of enemies and foes who mock and deride even as they injure. They paint a portrait of a life that is beyond any rescue but the divine. These passages make us so uncomfortable. We don't like lament. It's messy. It is bruised and broken and bleeding all over the nice carpet. It disrupts our peace and our rest. And to bear lament forces others to choose, to ignore us, or to join us in the dirt in our mourning. And yet, we don't hold these stories and words up because they're exemplary. They're not something we aspire to. But we hold them up because they connect to something profoundly real within each of us. They acknowledge a reality of what it means to be human. We keep them because each of us, at one moment or another in our lives, needs to find them in Scripture and say, this is what I'm feeling. As Job knelt in the dirt and mourned his family, it was not the time to offer thanksgiving. When Jesus hung upon the cross, it was not the time for praise, but, my God, why have you forsaken me? These moments are real, and they mean something. Not something to be wallpapered over with, I'm great, how are you? Or, if you're off on the internet, #blessed. Lament, in nearly every case, ends in hope and thanksgiving. It ends in a renewal of faith in God's works. But we don't arrive there artificially. Lament drives straight through the dark and the broken and the downtrodden, just as we sometimes must, until Jesus returns and brings a new heaven and a new earth and all things come to completion. We will still need lament. But our own grief is not the only reason we practice the language of lament. We also need to practice lament to make room for those around us who mourn. When my grandmother died, I found myself home for an unexpected span. It was a Wednesday, so, as was my custom, I went to church. I found myself visiting my old young adult college group. There was a lot of energy and excitement. We were meeting above the gym, so there were youth and children running around playing basketball or dodgeball or just running and throwing balls for no reason. I received a few excited greetings from people I had known. They were eager to tell me about their most recent triumphs or how classes or internships were going. And then they raced off to some other task. The group leader came and showed a video. The group discussed the video, bringing in comments and ideas from different speakers they had heard and books they had read. And then it was over. Even though I had been there for hours, with people I had known for years, somehow the moment to talk about what had happened, to talk about what was happening, it never came. It always felt intrusive, like it was too much bother for the excitement and triumph of the people around me. And there, amongst those 30 faces, I managed to find a loneliness deeper than if I had simply stayed home by myself. When lament is unacknowledged, grief and mourning become an emotional buffer around us. They isolate us from others. They make us feel out of sync or lost. To bring that into church, to find that feeling from a community we trust and love, only makes it worse. And so we need strong language. We need a strong practice of lament to make space for those who mourn. The book of Job contains one of the best images of this practice. Now, most of us know part of this story. We know that Job was a wealthy and holy and happy man. We know that he had excessive riches by the standards of his day. He had many upstanding children. And then God and the divine prosecutor came together and they entered an agreement to put Job to the test. He's stripped of everything. Home and wealth and even his friends and children are taken from him. Job falls down in the dust and mourning, and eventually his friends come along to try and find an explanation for what has happened to him. Now, in most of the book, Job's friends are not helpful. If you read the middle 30 chapters or so of Job, it's his friends offering different arguments for what Job must have done wrong, for what way Job must have deserved what happened. A lot of their conclusions range from trite and unhelpful to just outright bad. But, as we saw in the scripture reading, there's a moment first. And that moment might be the redemption of Job's friends. In chapter 2, his friends arrive, and they simply sit. They join him. They make room for his grief and settle silently into his mourning to support him in his darkest hour. They wait for 7 days, 7 days of silent companionship. Lament doesn't need a complicated response. Sometimes all it needs is someone to sit down with it. It needs acknowledgement, saying, it's okay to feel this. It's okay to hurt like this. All of us have been in those shoes at one point or another. We've received devastating, world-shaking news, a diagnosis, a death, a disaster. And now it's time for church. And the temptation is so strong to just smile, to say all is well so no one feels disrupted. But that lack of acknowledgement just makes the lament heavier and darker. There is always someone suffering, someone carrying that loss. If we can't make room for them in that darkest moment, we never really made a place for them at all. We have to learn to welcome the disruption that the hurt of others brings, lest we risk valuing our structure over our neighbors. Lament and worship holds the door open. It invites us not only to grieve, but to come alongside and to comfort. To welcome a brother or sister in their worst moment is to welcome them fully. It's acknowledging all of them, not just the parts that are convenient or somehow contribute to what we're doing. Finally, the practice of lament reminds us that the world is not yet complete. God is still at work, restoring a broken creation. When the sun shines and music plays and all is well, it can be tempting to settle in and just forget the cares of the world. When all is well in our little corner, it's easy to forget that there's still work to be done, that the creation still suffers from the effects of sin and brokenness. Sometimes we need something to cut through the noise of our contentment. Lament can help bring us back to the pain and the need of the world and challenge us to become involved. On September 15th, 1963, the civil rights movement was mired in difficulties. Many Americans, many fine people of good conscience, had yet to be truly drawn into the reality of the plight of their black brothers and sisters. And then, in a single horrible Sunday afternoon, the entire nation was shaken into a new awareness. A church in the midst of Sunday gathering had been attacked, claiming the lives of 4 young girls. It was not the first incident of violence intended to silence protesters, but for some reason, this one event was different. The mourning and the pain of that church family, of those parents, resonated across the country. The mourning and the pain managed to connect like no march or protest could. It broke through detachment and barriers of race and distance, and it opened eyes to the pain and struggle communities were facing every day. It galvanized others to action, bringing them out of themselves and into the pain of others. Many of you heard Bill speak last week of the heartbreaking and dangerous conditions of refugees fleeing their homes across the world. But these most recent weeks have only been a single chapter in a story that stretches over months and years. For months now, there's been a massive refugee crisis sweeping across Europe, Africa, and Asia as everyday people try to flee the violence of groups like ISIL or the ongoing conflict in Syria. But European leaders especially have been reluctant to acknowledge this plight because that acknowledgement would require specific humanitarian responses. And the debates are exactly as painful and narrow as discussions in our own political context and completely detached from the real people suffering on their doorsteps. But something changed on September 3rd. Traditional and social media was suddenly inundated with a series of images. Images of Aylan Kurdi, a 3-year-old Syrian boy, and 4 other children who died in a disastrous ocean exodus trying to cross into Greece by boat. A newspaper editor described his decision to run the photo with these words: "This was not sickening. It was not particularly violent. It was not offensive in any way. It was a little boy lying on a beach. He was dead, and it was a whole lot of people's fault." That single moment and the accompanying images changed the conversation. For just a moment, the whole world was dragged into the hideous and heart-wrenching lament of a father who had lost everything twice over. His bone-deep, earth-shaking lament pierces inaction. It breaks hard and calloused hearts. These moments remind us of who we are. They challenge us to show up or to be silent. Even if you never heard the story, even if you never saw the photos, the compassion and action that we are called into was born in part out of his grief. If we're not careful, the good things that God blesses us with can become a kind of numbness. When someone always has food or shelter or safety, it becomes easier to take those things for granted. It becomes easier to tune out the need of our neighbors, literal or global. Lament becomes a pinprick, embedded in our worship and our communities, returning us to clarity and clear eyes to see the pain and need of the world. Lament becomes the hand of God on blind Saul, clearing the scales from his eyes and restoring his sight. Lament will never be pretty. It will always have rough and ragged edges. It will always make us uncomfortable. But to deny it is to deny a part of ourselves, to deny the hurt woven through the scriptures themselves. So delve deeply into these words. Wrestle with the discomfort. Bring before God and one another the things that hurt us most deeply. We worship a God who lit the day and then set the night and set the whole universe to spinning. We might never get a clear answer to our grief or the suffering of the world, but we worship a God who can handle the questions, who can lift us up from our knees, a God who can heal and comfort and rescue. God can handle our deepest brokenness, and he invites us all to join him in the great ministry of grief and of comfort. Make room for lament. Allow it for yourself and the pain you feel. Allow it in others for the hurts that separate them from us. And allow it in the world that, like God, our eyes and our hearts might be drawn to the needs of those who mourn and cry out. Let us pray. Lord God, we struggle with the words of lament. It is hard to bring our pain and our anger to you, to bear our weakness to our brothers and sisters. Give us the strength to live fully through the pain. Help us to create safe spaces in our family of faith for those who mourn and those who suffer, to comfort and welcome without ever denying their hurts, and keep us ever mindful of the many pains of the world, that we might join in your great healing of all things. All this we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.